You know, it's during these times that we remember just how critical and important it is to remember our history, to remember where we came from, how we became a great nation to begin with. And in fact, it's nothing different for, you know, us people of faith. God many times throughout the scriptures commanded his people to remember. To remember his awesome deeds, as we did this morning to start out. To pass them along from generation to generation. That they would not forget, but that they would remember how awesome he is. Because the deeds that he had done before, he will do again. And even greater things. To remember, to pass them down. However, this morning we're left with this reality that if we simply are passing down a memory from generation to generation, if we're simply passing down the facts of where we came from and what God has done in the past, you know, what our nation has had to sacrifice to become the great blessed nation that it is, and we choose to live today no differently, then it's all done in vain. All that had been sacrificed, all that has been given. You know, many are unaware of this, and I'm going to actually admit that I was unaware of the symbolism behind a special handling of the United States flag today. Of course, we all know, tomorrow actually, you know, but we all know that on Memorial Day, of course, the flag is raised to half staff, you know, to remember and to honor those who are lost. But, you know, we have here the text of how it is supposed to be handled today. It says, every Memorial Day, the U.S. flag is quickly raised to the top of the flagpoles, slowly lowered to half-mast, and then raised again to full height at noon. The time at half-mast is meant to honor the million-plus fallen U.S. soldiers who have died for their country over the years. And most all of us are aware of that. Re-raising the flag is meant to symbolize the resolve of the living, and that's you and I, to carry on the fight for freedom so that the nation's heroes will not have died in vain. And so for many of us, we realize the half-mast. However, too many of us don't realize that re-raising the flag, that symbolic battle cry, to not let their deaths be in vain. Now, it is highly honorable, a choice to fight and to defend the freedoms that we have in this nation. I mean, Jesus said there's no greater, you know, thing can a man do for another than to lay down his life, whether that be physically or just those who are defending, you know, America currently. I mean, laying down their lives, giving up their jobs, careers, their families, you know, to go out and to make sure that we are safe. We should always remember our military families and members who do exactly that in prayer, and we should keep a close eye on what's happening within our government. You know, we should have a resolve to speak up when we see things that just are not right so that our governmental leaders may lead us well. Too often they don't hear from us, and it's to our shame. That's why things are happening that are happening. You know, we need to take full advantage of this awesome, you know, republic in which we live, where we are governed by the people for the people. You know, we have a voice. We can speak to our leaders. We can vote. We can have an active part in our government, you know, not just going out and rallying against things, but actually getting involved in government and letting them know where we stand so that we will be represented well. And after all, for this exact reason that we remember on Memorial Day, we don't want those who gave their lives for our country to have lost their lives in vain, to lose everything that they stood for and everything they sacrificed so much for. But this morning, you know, of course, we come together as a church remembering that there is actually a freedom given from a higher authority than the U.S. government that can never be stolen. And that's what we want to remember this morning. It is a freedom that we cannot lose. You know, it's a freedom that you throw us in prison, lock the key, you take our very lives, and you still can't steal it. We still have that freedom no matter what happens. Amen. We get the victory. And many also gave their lives for this freedom of our faith. Chiefly Jesus Christ, right? Our commander-in-chief. Who paved the way, but he was not alone in his sacrifices. From cover to cover of Scripture, we read about great men and women of faith who also gave their everything so that we can receive the free gift that we have now. This freedom is obtained and maintained through our faith alone, and it's a free gift of God, this freedom. It is also passed along from generation to generation with the solemn responsibility to steward it well. And that's why we need to make sure, we have to make for absolute sure that we remember to keep the important weighty matters, the weighty important matters, not to get caught up in personal preferences and why don't we do this and why do we do this. It's, I believe Jesus is saying, why aren't you reaching out to this younger generation? Why aren't you investing in them? Why aren't you spending time with them? Why are you trying to do things the way we've always done things before whenever we're losing a generation? You see it in this nation, and you see it in the church as well. And that's a responsibility that we can't take lightly, that we should take very solemnly. After all, people literally gave their lives that we would pass this along. And so on Memorial Day, we take time also to remember those who gave their all in the fight for our faith. And we find that in Hebrews chapter 11. We're actually just going to read together through that chapter. It starts out reminding us, and I'm reading from the NIV version. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. And this is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel provided God a better offering than Cain. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who had pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek after him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things that had not yet been seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that is in keeping with the faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Wow. And by faith, even Sarah, who is past childbearing age, wasn't able to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he is as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. Imagine such a resolve. Live out your entire life and willingly give it up in faith. In verse 14, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have the opportunity to return to it. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Can you imagine that? God not being ashamed of you because you kept the faith, even though you never received what was promised here on the earth. In 17, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. The story sounds a little familiar, right? God testing Abraham, see if he'd be willing to do what God had prepared to do. Wow. Even though God said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned, he was a reasonable man, that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the death. So if you ever wonder, why was he so crazy? Why would he be willing to sacrifice his own son? He never wavered in his faith in God. He knew even if he slaughtered his own son, God could raise him from the dead. We want to talk about faith. Wow. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Dying in an act of worship. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions considering the burial of the bones. Prophetic man. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because he saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. You get that, Moses? For the sake of Christ. Talk about faith. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than all the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people last passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses were turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Whew. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated, and yet the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Now, Paul knew how critically important it was to remind the church of their faith, their history of faith, about all those who had gone before them. It is critically important that we remember those things and that we pass those things down from generation to generation, the awesome deeds of God. However, if we come together simply to remember the days of old, those legends of faith, those awesome works of God, everything that he did, and we just leave it at that, we abysmally failed. And I'm of the personal opinion that that's exactly what we have done. We've taught the stories, and we felt that that was enough. And because we lived as a church the way that we lived as a church, look at what is happening to the church. We can't go back and do things the way that we used to do things, because the way we did things left our nation, left the church, left who we are the way that we are today. And to do the same things over again is foolish. If what we did failed, then why can we do them again and see better results in the next generation? I believe that God is looking to rise up a Joshua generation that doesn't do things the way Moses did things. It didn't do things the way that his generation did, because his generation caused them to wander around in the desert and have to die before God could move amongst the people again. I don't want us to be that generation that has to die off before God can, you know, bring revival. I want us to be the generation that rises up and becomes that Joshua generation. That we pass on the mantle of faith, and that it is not done so in vain. So that all these men and women that we read about, they gave their lives for the faith. And I want to see a generation that rises up, and that does not happen in vain. That we see the fruits and the results of all those sacrifices. All the sacrifices your generations have made before me. You know, Bill has been in the church forever. I came into the church when I was 13 years old and came to know Christ because he stood in faith that New Hope was a work of God that would not end. You know, and we thank Brother Selick as well for continuing when everyone else wanted to shut it down. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for great men and women of faith like that who saw the unseen. And I'm telling you, God has even bigger and better things. And I know you all are hungry to see those things happen here. So we don't want to just remember the days of old. We want to remember them and have them impact our lives today. Change the way we live. I don't know about you, but those words always lay heavy in my heart when I read them at the end of Hebrews chapter 11. And that's what I'm just going to briefly look at in closing here. You know, even as we remember the symbolism behind the American flag on Memorial Day tomorrow, how it is lowered to remember those who gave their lives, but is raised again as a resolve, as a symbol to us to not let those deaths be in vain. I believe that God is raising up that banner, that standard to us, that we would grab a hold of that mantle and move forward in faith, that these deaths that we just read about would not be in vain. You see, the first 39 verses of this chapter, God himself wrote and said that they're absolutely meaningless without verse 40, those two little verses here. Because as it is written, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. But rather, it's in verse 40 where all those sacrifices are paid off. Verse 40 is today. It was not just a couple thousand years ago when Paul wrote that. It is still today. And when you wake up in the morning tomorrow, it will still be a word for today. Until Christ returns and establishes his kingdom forever and ever and ever, this will always be a today word. Verse 40, cling to it. It is literally written to you and I. As it is written, God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Now, when you first read that, it sounds confusing and it doesn't make sense. But as you remember our national freedoms, we get an understanding of that. They sacrifice so that we can have the freedom that we have today. If we do not live out our freedom to its fullest, then their deaths are in vain. And it's no different in our faith. If we do not live out our faith to its fullest, taking full advantage of everything that's been freely given to us, then these men and women of faith died in vain. I mean, literally slapping them in the face for what they gave. They gave so much. We can't even find a couple hours to come sit in a church service for the Lord. That hurts. Today is when we remember those who have gone before, and then we raise that battle cry again, back to full mass so that their deaths will not be in vain. It is plainly God's revealed plan and his will that only together with us would they be made perfect. And how awesome is that? God had planned and prepared this elaborate plan and scheme that all those sacrifices were made along the way. They made them willingly, as we read. They saw at a distance. They saw from afar. They saw us. They saw a people who would be filled with the Spirit of God, who would bring his kingdom here on the earth, who would do awesome, mighty deeds for the Lord. That's why they were willing to sacrifice as they did, is exactly the Word of God reveals. We have now received that which they gave so much for. In fact, we read here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 through 12. We're commended for this because we've never seen the face of God. None of us have. In fact, Peter writes this. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Don't wait until you kick the bucket or Christ comes home to begin embracing and receiving the fullness of your salvation. My word of God, it's maybe a little bit smaller than your books, it says that you're receiving it now. Now you receive the salvation of your souls. Don't wait. Take advantage of it. And we continue on here in verse 10. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing, when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. That's why I love the Old Testament. You read the Old Testament, and since we're on the other side of this salvation, we get to see how the prophets were pointing out. You know, read Isaiah chapter 50 on. It's exciting. It's like, whew, Isaiah detailed out the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know? And David, a few of his psalms, it's undeniable. He was speaking about Jesus, you know? They were diligent. They sought it out. They asked the Spirit of Christ to reveal to them the timing and the circumstances. Why? For our sake, not for their own. In verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Isaiah, when he was seeking out after the Lord, when he was being ridiculed and put to shame because he spoke the word of God boldly, when he sacrificed so much in his life to diligently seek out the timing and the circumstances in which Christ would be revealed, he was doing it for you. For you. It was for your sake that he did that he sacrificed so much. It says, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look on these things. Can you imagine that? Angels who stand before the throne of God, who've seen Jesus face to face, they long to look at your life and to see the salvation of your souls. They're like, whoa, they are amazed at us walking in the fullness of our salvation. They long to look into these things. Give them something to brag about. Give them something to cooperate with. Step out in faith, and man, they'll join right beside you there. They're ministering spirits, right, to us. Step out there. Join the angelic host in worship and living out your faith. But we get this picture, and it, over and over and over again, we read about this, but for time's sake, I just chose not to quote all the scriptures, but over and over again, we are reminded that all of these sacrifices have been made for us. People literally giving their lives for us. Of course, we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. He wasn't alone in that. He's not the only one that ever gave his life for faith, that we may be able to grab the baton and run further and faster and take the faith to places where they never could. That's a big responsibility. I don't know about you, but I kind of beat up on myself when I read about that, because I'm like, man, I could be doing so much more with what God has done for me. I don't give him enough. So even as our nation's lost heroes in battle gave their lives to serve us, so did these heroes of faith lay down their lives for our benefit. So how do we respond? Do we take full advantage of it? Do we live our lives to the fullness of faith? Are we willing to sacrifice in the same way that our ancestors did for us? Are we willing to make the same sacrifices that they made for our benefit for the generations to come ahead of us, who are going to grab this same faith led by the same Spirit and run faster and fuller and to places where we could never dream of going? Can we do that? Are we willing to make the sacrifices? Or did these great men and women of faith die in vain so that we can just selfishly live out our faith knowing that someday I'm going to receive the inheritance of the kingdom of God? It's all about me. Me, 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 me. By God's own plan, their deaths being made perfect relies on us today. To possess so great a faith and to have it not impact our lives, to selfishly hoard it, not freely give it away the way that all of our ancestors did, is one of the greatest travesties that we could ever live out in our time. To receive the fullness of God's salvation and then just to personalize it and privatize it and not live it out to its fullness or not share it with other people, I mean, it's a shame. It's completely contradictory to the plans that God had for freely giving it to us. If our faith changes nothing in our everyday lives, then you are deceived by the enemy of your soul, because your faith is meaningless and worthless. It is no faith at all. First Amendment of our nation's great constitution, it reads this way. Don't believe the lie that the church and state are separated in the reverse direction, that the church has to stay out of government, out of education. The church has to shut its mouth, keep to itself. Don't you dare live it out publicly. It's a private matter. That's what our government is teaching. And I had the sort of sad opportunity. The ministerium gives out scholarships every year. I'm sorry, I'm going to go on longer than I planned to, but I just felt led to. And there are three different West Shamokin graduates this year that applied for the scholarships, and they're going into education. Which, Hannah Olinger, by the way, she was one of the recipients of that scholarship, so yay her. But I'm telling you, me and the other pastors in the area here, we're broken. Because those going into education wrote these exact words: it's a shame that my faith can't have an impact in the workplace, because I'm going into the field of education and I cannot live out my faith there. Now, they sort of resolve, but they're like, but we feel that by loving these kids and by encouraging them that you know, somehow God will be able to move through that. But they believe the lie. What is happening in the generations behind us? It scares me. But the first constitution reads this way: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. So get that. Congress cannot establish a state religion that everybody has to follow. Congress can't come into the church. Church is more than welcome to go into Congress. It says, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And when our founding fathers wrote this phrase, the free exercise thereof, they did not mean in your own homes and in your own little private property churches. They wrote that so that we would have the freedom to live out our faith out there in the marketplace, out in the community. And they gave their lives to defend this, that we would have the freedom to take our faith outside these four walls. Don't let those deaths be in vain. And it goes on, it says, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble, and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Did our founding fathers not know that these freedoms would be endangered by our own government? That's why they were written. That's why the Constitution had to be amended to include this in clear black and white. That the freedom of faith that we have is a freedom everywhere, in the press, in the workplace, that we can gather together and assemble. I mean, this is to protect the church from the government. And I love the phrase they put in here at the end. And to petition the government for a redress of grievances. If they try to take it away, talk to your government leaders. Don't complain about it and whine about it and walk around with signs about it. Pick up the phone. Believe it or not, our government leaders will actually talk to you. They will listen to you. They want to hear from you. Write them a letter if you're not comfortable talking on the phone. I mean, you know, there's so many ways to reach out. If you feel that your freedoms are being taken, and you have not talked to your local, state, federal leaders about that, then you have no right to talk about it. You're talking to the wrong people. You're talking to the air and nothing's going to happen. Talk to them about it. We have the right. We have the freedom to do that. But to our shame and fault, I believe that way, way, way too often, the church spends more time talking and arguing and fighting and defending about these First Amendment rights than they actually do putting it in practice. I believe that if we put these freedoms into practice, they would not even be at risk. This is just my opinion, but I stand pretty firmly in that the church would be the church. We wouldn't have a problem because the government would be representing trillions of believers. we would have an impact in this nation. Not from the government down, but we live in a republic that reflects and represents the people, but from the people up. Amen? I don't know. I feel pretty firmly about that. It's kind of how I saw the church, you know, live out their faith, you know, under some pretty nasty leaders. But we currently have the freedom in this great nation to exercise our faith, to boldly preach the good news about Jesus, to publish the Word of God in discipleship materials, to gather together as a church, to petition our governmental leaders whenever things aren't going right. We have the freedom to do absolutely everything that Jesus and all these great men and women of faith gave us the freedom to do. Why? Because we were a nation founded on biblical principles, on Christian, Judeo-Christian principles. And they wanted to make sure that these freedoms would not be taken away. Instead of fighting for those freedoms, put them into practice. Spend more time practicing these freedoms and taking full advantage of them than arguing about them and fighting to defend them. How many Christians take full advantage of these? These freedoms were forged by the blood, literally the blood of loved ones. Not only in our family of faith, but also in our national family. Many of us have family members who served in the military and gave their lives for us to be able to gather together here. And how many people take advantage of it? I see a lot of empty seats. How many people take advantage of the freedom to gather together and to assemble, to worship? People gave their lives so we could do that. We've got to keep that in mind. We have to keep that in mind. We don't want their deaths to be in vain. And I firmly believe that God's word itself confirms that to claim to be a disciple of Jesus and to apathetically choose not to take advantage of these freedoms is a deceitful lie. Faith like that is no faith at all. James says exactly that. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith with words but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? How many people do you know that they say they are a Christian? They say they believe in Jesus. It's been decades since they stepped foot in a church. They want nothing to do with God's people or His Word. Can such faith save them? I believe that the case that James is making here is no. If you have a faith that is merely words, words are not very weighty whenever you stand before the judge of all the nations, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 15, James gives us an example. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. And we have those people, believe it or not, still living in this nation. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. I'll show you my faith by my deeds. But if someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you. Did I just read that? Yeah. You believe. I love this. Get this. James kind of puts it in perspective here. He said, you believe that there's one God, because that's the faith that they're professing. Good. Even the demons believe that. And they shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Here we go again. Remember your ancestry. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Is that my cue to shut up and move on? Oh, sorry. Okay, anyways. So this morning, in closing, we're being challenged. We are being challenged. We're being called by Jesus, right, to be the salt and light of the world. That's what he declares you are. But we kind of need some encouragement to be that. That's exactly what God has given us a vision to do this year. It is time for us to raise the flag once again to full mast, to raise the battle cry, to fight against the work of our enemy, to take full advantage of the freedom that we've been given. Full advantage of it. Not letting any moment go to waste. Living life without any regrets, knowing that when you stand before Jesus Christ, you'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You'll see the angels. You'll finally get to meet those angels that were like in awe of the life that you lived. They're just excited for what you were doing. They couldn't wait to come alongside of you and to help establish God's kingdom here through you. This is not accomplished by simply remembering the great heroes of faith and the stories of old. Nothing is accomplished by simply remembering what used to be. In fact, Proverbs, Solomon literally wrote, "Do not say, what about the good old days? For such a thing is foolish to proclaim." The literal word of God. I'm only 32 and I find myself already saying the good old days. Whenever boys went in the boys' room and girls went in the girls' room, and there's no confusion about that. I'm only 32 and I'm missing the good old days, you know? But you know what that's a revelation of? We've missed it. We have failed. But it's not too late. There's always hope. Our God is never finished. Always, always ready to join together with us. No longer will we live our faith by words alone. No longer will our faith be useless. No longer will our faith be dead. But this morning, I believe God is challenging us to have our faith come alive once again. A faith that will be clearly evident to everybody, not by our words, but by our actions, by our deeds, by our love. Jesus said that that's how the world will know that we are his disciples, by our love. By actions, not by words, but by actions. And so we close here with this reminder of Paul. He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. I'm going to quote verse 4 to 5 and then 20. Paul reminded us, he said that when he came to the church in Corinth, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith," and that's all that we've been talking about this morning, right? Great men and women of faith, those who laid down their life in faith, those who did it in faith, looking at us, knowing that they were serving us, and that together with us, their sacrifices would be worth it. Have you ever sacrificed something for somebody, and they just took it for granted? They did nothing with it? You know how frustrating and irritating that is? Think about those who gave their everything. Literally laid down their everything in faith, looking ahead to us, knowing that it was us that they were serving, knowing that we would receive the fullness of the Spirit of God, that we would be able to do anything. Nothing would be impossible for us. So they willingly and eagerly and joyfully laid down their lives. Don't be that spoiled brat that just takes advantage of it and doesn't take advantage of it. We don't want to be that people. We want to be people that Abraham's like, "Yeah, that's my man. That's my girl there. Look at them. It was worth it. Totally worth it. I'm glad I gave up everything. I'm glad I left that place. I'm glad I tented it out, because they are going to not only receive the kingdom of heaven themselves, look at the multitudes that they are bringing in as well." Wow. He finishes here, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." The church talks too much. It's time to get our mouths shut and get out there and do what we're supposed to do. Amen.